I serve as the pastor of 539 Church, and Bridge Bible Church has really come to be a near and dear place for me, as you guys have kind of gotten stuck with me, maybe per se, as one of the guest speakers when Dave is out and about and out of town skipping church on July 4th. Look at him and his family taking vacay. But anyway, if you have your Bibles, be in Luke chapter 15. You guys are in a series on the parables and really timeless truths concealed and revealed. And Dave preached a message on this once or twice, and then Craig was here guest speaking last week on Luke chapter 14. And really, as you're turning to Luke 15, and there'll be some verses on the screen as well, I want you to think of a time when you had lost something very valuable to you. Because in Luke 15, really it's the parable of the prodigal son, but really there's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And really each parable, which is kind of frustrating for me to read at times, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus would tell a parable, and the disciples would say, "Hey, why do you speak to us in parables?" And he would say, because there are some things that should be said in a story that should be concealed, it should be hidden, it should be searched out. And it's kind of frustrating when a teacher makes things maybe a little more complex or harder to understand, because as people, we like things that are pretty simple, don't you? You like things that you can understand. And so really, as you think about that, I want you to think, when was a time you lost something very valuable to you? Maybe you lost your phone. Maybe if you're a student, you lost maybe your baseball mitt or football cleats, or you lost your school bag when you were at school, or your computer. You lose something valuable to you. It becomes top priority, doesn't it? How many parents, just show of hands here, just be honest, you've lost your kid before. Yeah, okay, so my wife and I, it was Mother's Day of all days, and we were at a church visiting, and when we had got there, it was incredible. It was like, you know, a great experience. There was great guests, and we had dropped our daughter off in the kids' wing, and she loved it. I mean, it was awesome. And so after the service, my wife goes and gets my daughter, who's 2.5, right? And we're talking to someone after the service. You know, we run into someone we know, and my wife, or, you know, as we're talking to this family, they said, "Hey, can you take a picture for us?" I mean, my wife said, "Yeah, no problem." She said, hey, do you have Kinsley?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I got her on lock. No big deal, right?" And you know me, I'm probably talking my head off, right? I meet a guy I know someone you know, and you know we're talking. And a few minutes later, my wife turns around and says, "Hey, where's Kinsley?" "It's my daughter." I was like, I don't know. I don't know. So we start to search, and I was like, she's probably just in the sanctuary tearing it up. So we go in the sanctuary, and we start looking, and she's not there. No big deal. She's probably in the children's wing down there. So we go down there, and she's not there. Well, now the church has cleared out. There's like the security team, the staff, and my wife and I. And there are people running around looking for my daughter. And they're asking me, they're like, "What was she wearing?" I'm like, "I don't know what she's wearing. She's two. Find her," right? And there was this guy who had the audacity. He's like, "Hey, man, where are you from?" I'm like, "What's it matter where I'm from? Find my daughter," right? And as a typical parent, I mean, of all places, this is where you would want to lose your kid, right? There's security cameras. There's a security team. I'm thinking she's outside. But it's a somewhat relatively safe place to lose your kid. But for us, what had happened? It caused anxiety. We started running crazy. I'm yelling at people, "Find her," right? They're asking me what color hair she is. Because when you lose something valuable to you, it becomes top priority. Nothing else really matters. Doesn't matter if you're going to be late somewhere. Doesn't really matter who you're with. If you've lost someone or something valuable to you, everything else you just put to the side, and you make that the top priority. You see, in a parable, there is really one timeless truth that is being communicated. In every single parable, this is the case. But in all parables, there are many applications. And really, the timeless truth, or the main thing in Luke chapter 15, is that God has a heart for the one. That God has a heart for the one. And really, the first story, and we're not going to go through it all, but there's three different stories. It's really one story being told. The first one is that, you know, a man loses his sheep. And he has 99 sheep, and one of them gets lost. What does he do? he leaves the 99 to find the one. He goes and finds it. And then there's a lady who has a house and she loses a coin. She sweeps the house urgently to find the one coin. And now you get into the story of the prodigal son. If you've been to church for any amount of time, you have heard about the prodigal son. You've heard this story that Jesus is telling. And before we jump into the story, I want to look at really the context of this. And really, I've titled today's message, A Father's Love. A Father's Love. Number one, a father's love is for everyone. It says in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him," being Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" How many of you are thankful that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them, right? So you have this crowd. Jesus leaves, or he's out of Luke 14. He just gets telling about what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. You have these tax collectors and sinners that draw near to hear him. Because a good story draws people to listen what the story's about. And here's the cool thing. Tax collectors, they weren't popular then, and they're not popular now, right? They weren't people that were just like walking into church and you're like, "What's up, man? Good to see you," right? You just didn't really like them. Now, if you're a tax collector, I'm sorry, it's just nature of the game, right? They're collecting taxes, right? Sinners, this wasn't like someone who did something wrong. This was a group of people. This was like the group, right? If you could just think of sinners, some of you are like, "Kent, sinners," right? You just, they're drawing near to hear Jesus. And how many of you know, later on, Jesus, he would sit down to eat dinner with the chief tax collector named Zacchaeus. How many of you would know later on in the Bible, there's a man who is tremendously impacted by God, and he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. You see, Jesus will go as far as he needs to go to reach those far from him. And really, having a meal with someone at this time would be associating with them. It was really when you would see someone doing this, it brought a lot of animosity or grumbling. Why would Jesus sit and eat with them? Why would he do this? Because he's trying to teach a principle here. That really, whether you're a tax collector, you're a sinner, you're a religious person, non-religious person, he's willing to have a conversation with you. And this is really cool. So we technically, as a church, 539, the church we're planting, we like to tell people, hey, this is a hospital for sinners. It's a phrase we use all the time. And I like to tell people, hey, if you think the church would burn down because of what you've done, if you come, we tell them, you've come to the right place. Now, how many times do you know people are like, "Man, I would go to church, but I will get struck by lightning. I would go to church, but that place will catch in flames." Recently, and this lady I invited to church, and I said, "Hey, you should come to church." And she's from the area, and we were inviting her to our service, and she said, Mike, I would come. The only problem is the fire department won't be there when I get there. Right? She said, "It will go up in flames." I said, that's okay, we have insurance. I said, "We actually would like to give you a t-shirt when you come." She said, "Is the t-shirt fire resistant?" I'd never heard that one before. I was like, I wouldn't test it, but maybe. So there's these people coming that are far from God. They are not religious. Then you have the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the people, man, they know the Bible well, don't they? Man, they got an Awana's vest with pins to prove it, don't they? Right? These people could define the difference between grace and mercy. They have a heart for God, but not a heart for the people that God has a heart for. These people, they can tell you a lot of things about salvation and the order of it and end times and this. They just have never really talked to anybody far from God. So Jesus is setting the stage, and here's what he's doing. Here's what he's doing, because he's so good at telling stories and the audience he's telling stories to. You have people who are religious on this side of the camp, and they will point their finger at the non-religious people. And then on the other side, you have the religious people, and they'll hear about Jesus and say, "He's for us, he's not for you." And Jesus stands in the gap, and he says, "Hey, it's for everybody. a father's love, what he's going to share, it's for both groups. It's for both camps. It's not just for the non-religious. It's not just for the religious. Sometimes there's a blind eye, and he says, hey, whoa, 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 before you point the finger, you're both off. A father's love is for everybody. It's for everybody. And I'm going to jump down to verse 11. A father's love allows the school of hard knocks. And I'll kind of define what this means as we go through. Verse 11. Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So the reason I've titled at least this point, A Father's Love Allows the School of Hard Knocks, is because as a parent, you will have to come to this point or this realization is, will you help your kids? Will you save them? Will you put a net? Or will you allow them to learn the hard way? Will you allow them to fall and then in turn need help? How many times, don't raise your hand to this, you've saved your kids from a traumatic disaster, right? Maybe they wanted to date someone, they wanted to go somewhere, they wanted to do something. And as a parent, you and your spouse had to decide, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Do we let them learn the hard way? Or do we step in and save the day? So he is saying, God is sharing this story of allowing the school of hard knocks. How many of you know what the school of hard knocks is? Raise your hand. You know what I'm saying when I mean that. Okay, Googled quick definition of this. School of hard knocks is a painful or difficult experiences that are seen to be useful in teaching someone about life. So God is so gracious that in Romans 1, he talks about this idea of allowing or passive wrath, meaning he will go like this. Okay. If that's what you want, here you go. Sometimes God is so gracious and loving, he might give you what you actually want. You just didn't know, you didn't need it or shouldn't have asked for it, right? So the son approaches the father. He says, give me the share of my inheritance. How many of you know when you give a 15-year-old a bunch of money, he's going to mess it up real quick? I mean, even if you give him 50 bucks, I mean, he'll blow that thing at a concession stand. So he asks, he says, hey, give me all of my inheritance. Because the father is loving and he's trying to teach a lesson, he gives it to him. And what's he do? He squanders it away. He blows it. He spends it on prostitutes and debauchery and reckless living, everything that the father had not intended when he was saving up for the inheritance for the son. He allows the school of hard knocks. And whenever you've been to the school of hard knocks, you know what it's like to be there. It's a lesson or a season in life because these lessons are caught. They can't be taught. A lot of you have maybe been through a season where God just got your attention. Maybe it was a sermon, maybe it wasn't, maybe it was a worship song, maybe it wasn't. It was usually an experience where you realized, I need God. I need God. And in these moments, as a parent, when you're allowing someone to learn a lesson, there's two reactions that people have had when it comes to their relationship with their father, and I think it's connected with God as well. Judgment will say this, my dad is going to kill me. Something will happen. How many of you had this? There's a healthy dose of this, right? Just a little healthy, like, He's squandered his wealth. If you look at the verse 15, he's spent it all. He's eating and feeding with the pigs. I mean, I grew up in a farm. That's not the most glorious thing. We're not going to get into the details of pigs, but it's like not your dream job, right? He's feeding them. He's eating what they're eating, and the light bulb is going to click. And you have this thought thinking, if I go home and I tell my dad everything that I've done, he's going to kill me. I don't want to go home. I don't want to do that. Or you have this thought. Love says, I need my dad. I need my dad. Every parent on the planet wants their kid to say this. God wants every single person to say this. I need my dad. You see, we separate these two ideas of judgment and love, when really, when it comes to God, they're inseparable. Because you can't have love without judgment, you can't have judgment without love, that they're inseparable with God, that you think, oh no, I've really done something against my dad or God and what he's told me to do. Now I need him. They're inseparable. And God is so loving, and a father's love, it allows the school of hard knocks. It allows you to learn a lesson, which is my third point. A father's love brings reality. A father's love brings reality. In verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 13 to 20, it says this. But when he came to himself, just pause for a second. I know some of you that's frustrating when the pastor stops and interjects for a while on this verse, but if you are a highlighter, underline, emoji, star, post, story, whatever, this is the verse you would want to do. When he came to himself, this is showing how what the Bible would call repentance. When the light bulb just clicks on, a lot of parents I talk to, they're waiting for their kids to come to this reality. When they finally think, what am I doing? Why have I done this? Why have I taken a good gift from my dad and really went off in reckless living? Why would I do this? They come to themselves. And here's the sweet part about this story, this repentance. It simply means you change your mind about God. You change your mind about God. This is one of the best verses in the Bible, in my opinion, or one of my favorite. He's off living in the pig's crap, and he thinks, what am I doing? It brings reality. And then he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him. I would say the majority of you've done this. You will practice your confession. Here's what we're going to do. You're in the car. You're on your way home. Okay, here's what we're going to say. You tell him this. We went here. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say, and then we'll practice what dad will say to me, and I'll respond back to you what they will probably say. If you've done this. You've tried it. You've practiced, or you've said, okay, here's how it's going to go tomorrow at work. I'm going to practice what I'm going to say to them because I really screwed up. You practice it. Why? Because you're trying to get ready for the response. So this is what he says. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to the Father. Here's one of the cool things about God. When he allows you to experience life and that you need him, he shows you a father's love is between you and him. I've sinned against heaven and before you, right? So what the son could have said is, hey, dad, I've sinned against you. I've really messed up in what you told me to do. That's not what he says. I've sinned against heaven and before you. You see, David says in Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned. Against you alone. So really, it's bringing the reality. You have two major pitfalls in today's culture, I would say. The first one is called majority morality, meaning someone saying, well, I've done something wrong, but not as bad as the next guy. So God's kind of not cool with it, but he's more cool with me because I didn't do that. Because people will say, I know someone who's worse than me. Okay, it's not between you and the someone else, right? It's between you and God. And then the next one is, no big deal, God. It's just no big deal. That God's, he's not okay with it, but really doesn't shake him that much. It's not that big of a deal to God. That's what people tend to believe. But when God changes the heart and when someone comes to themselves, they realize it's between me and God. And here's what's incredible about this little story here. The son expects the father's love to be conditional. Because here's what he does when he practices his confession. He starts to think through what he has done, which is right, and what he's going to do. And how you, when you have someone coming to God, they have this anxiety or this shame that fills them, and they think, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to work. I'm going to be better. I'm going to shape up. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to not think this way. I'm going to not act this way. You have this, right? This is all of the things that repentance starts to build up. And when you have God communicating to each individual, he's so loving and gracious and kind, he does so very specifically. It was a couple weeks ago, I forget the exact week that I was here, and I was preaching on Jonah. When God was trying to communicate to Jonah, what did he let Jonah do? He went in the belly of a fish, and that dude took a nap, just sleeping it out, running away from God. Sometimes people are like, man, I'm just sleeping great. Haven't felt God get my attention at all. Right? And then you have in Psalm 34, when David, a man in the Bible, sins against God, what does David say in Psalm 32? He says, my bones were wasting away. Just God was on his back trying to get his attention. And now you have the prodigal son, where God allows him to reach rock bottom. And the hard part about this story, and really for all of us to grasp, is rock bottom for everybody is a little bit different. You got some people, some kids, they'll get a speeding ticket, and I mean, they're just repenting on the way home, and they're done. They give their lives to Christ, right? You got some people, it just takes longer, and often this is what we do because we're just people, and this is what we naturally do. We'll look to someone else and what they're going to do, not ourselves. So we look at other people's reaction. Why didn't they turn? Why didn't they repent? Why didn't God get their attention this? What's it going to take, God? And God's like, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. Before you look to them, how about we just keep this between me and you right now? Because God is trying to get our attention. He's trying to get our attention. Number four, a father's love offers celebration, not condemnation. It says in verse 20, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You see, you have this idea of the father is waiting for the son. It's not that the son had to say, hey, dad, here I come. What's the father doing? He's waiting. I can just imagine him, cross-armed, looking over the hill. Hey, what are you doing? Waiting for my son? Yeah, he left a while ago. I know. Why are you waiting? He'll be back. How do you know? He'll be back. You see, dads, aren't dads just a little naive? Just a little bit? Oh, come on, don't play that tough. You're a little naive. They would say, a recent stat came out and said 99% of dads believe their kids are in the top 1%. Amen? Amen. My daughter's 2.5. We're training for the Olympics. They haven't seen her yet. I mean, she is a beast at anything. I don't know. Right? You just have a blind eye toward your kid. You just have a little bit, because here's what a loving father does. They live and breathe and act not on if, but when. Not on if they'll be home, but when. So the father's just waiting. He'll be home. When? I don't know. Because this is how he responds. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, how many of you have ever been cut off by your parents in a conversation? You're like trying to explain a story, and they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're like, I thought I was telling the story here. Just getting cut off. I've never been cut off by my parents in a conversation. That's a joke. My dad would cut me off because he has a better idea. He wants to share something. The son is confessing, and the dad cuts him off. If you look at the passage, the son does not get to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. Go back to the previous slide. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He practiced saying, treat me as one of your hired servants. Dad, I will work for you. I'll do stuff for you. I'll just treat me as a slave. I'll do whatever it takes, God. I will work to be back with you, Dad. And the father says, no. He cuts him off. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You see, the principle I believe Jesus is trying to teach here is that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. He didn't come so that people would finally start doing the right stuff primarily. He came so people who were dead, separated from God, born into sin, that they would come to themselves, repent, turn to him, and have eternal life. That's the primary reason he came. That it's not about externally what we're changing and doing and being better. It's about internally. It's a heart change. And who's the audience he's talking to? It's the religious elite and the non-religious. It says far from God. He's saying that this story, he's really rattling their world and what he's trying to share. You see, it says in Galatians that those who come to Jesus, that they are no longer a slave, but a son. That you're adopted into the family of God, not because of what you can do, but because of what God has done for you. That it's not about working and being better and doing more for God. It's about what God has done for you. He's saying, we're here to celebrate. You see, because most people, when they come to church or come to God, what are they expecting? Shame, condemnation, guilt, all of this. And as you come like that, God says, no. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's a celebration. Really, you want to be a people that celebrates those coming home to God. And really, as God has a heart for the one, as Christians, we get a little mixed up and we start to believe that God has called many to reach the few. Or he's called a few to reach the many, that you get the professionals, you get the best speaker, you get the best worship band, you get all the few people who are really good at what they do, and they'll reach people. And what God does is he says, whoa, I'm going to call many of you to reach a few. I'm going to call a lot of you who maybe don't have it all together, don't have all the answers, and that you would have a heart for the one, because God does. And lastly, a father's love can be rejected. And so he's telling this part of the story for the religious elite, primarily. He gets to this part at the end. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your commands." Notice the difference in the confession. You have the prodigal son who comes home and he's saying, "I've done this against you. I'm now ready to do this for you." And you have this son saying, "Look what I have done. Look at my past. Look how," it's kind of like the Pharisee in later on in Luke 18. He says, "Man, I have fasted twice a week. I gave all my tithes and offerings." Here's what's important to know about God. He is not impressed. He's just not. He's not impressed with our resume. He's not impressed with our knowledge. He's just not impressed at all. It doesn't impress him. You wonder what impresses God? Humility. That's it. In Luke 18, that's really, as God would say, that the humble are exalted. Humility, that's the only thing that impresses God. And how many of you know, if you've had kids, this is just embellished lies? You get a kid who's all worked up. "I've never done anything bad. I've never..." You're like, okay, come on. Yesterday, you forgot, right? You have kids, they're just exaggerating. "I've never disobeyed one of your commands." You want to know why? When you are looking from the outside, you begin to exaggerate and have a false reality. You have a false reality. I've never done this to you, God. God's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then he says, yet you never gave me a goat. You never gave me a goat. Go to the next slide. I think this is the last one. That I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. One more slide. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You see, family is in God's DNA. It's a part of really who he is. It's if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in his family. If you don't follow Jesus, you're not in his family. And really, when I was talking to a man a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the idea of a heavenly father and what that meant. And we were talking about his scenario, and he had talked with me, and we were sharing back and forth about what a heavenly father is and what a heavenly father meant. And he said, I don't think I have a heavenly father, Mike. And I shared this story with him, and then I shared with him Psalm 68, which says that God is a father to the fatherless, that he places the lonely in families. And really, when I talked with my friend through this time, and he had talked with me, he said, Mike, I think I need a heavenly father. And really, we talked through what that meant and how he can be a child of God, that you can once be a slave to your sin and then a son in God's family. And we talked about this idea of family because you have a lot of people today, they're just lonely. Just lonely. You feel rejected. You feel like the real version of you or the all that you are, that God can't love you, that God can't be near to you. And really, I think this story is prevalent today in what God is sharing, really in Luke 15, because God places the lonely in families. You see, this story is really summed up to be a father's love in a father's house. And really, it is open to all. It says in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God, that he's your heavenly father. And really, the prodigal son gets to experience this. He steps into this. And then you have the other son, or the bitter brother, as we would say. We don't know what the outcome is. We're never told. But all we see is he refuses to go in. You see, when you stiff-arm God, he still tries to embrace you. When you put God on do not disturb, he still calls. When you won't answer, God still knocks. He's trying to get our attention. You see, it says in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? That really, a father's love in a father's house is available to all and able for all to experience. Religious type, non-religious type, no matter what the case is, God's love is for everybody. Aren't you thankful for that? Really, I get asked this question pretty often. And it's a debate that has gone on really for years, and I don't think it's going to end anytime soon. But the debate is, what is the sermon supposed to be about? Right? You give up time, you come to church, you bring your friends, your family. What are we supposed to hear? Is the sermon supposed to be doctrine? Simply facts about God. This is what's true about God. This is what's true about the passage. Some of you would say yes and amen. Or should the sermon be primarily application? This is what you're supposed to do with life. This is what you're supposed to do on Tuesday afternoon and on Wednesday morning when you're going to lose it. This is really, what is the sermon supposed to be about? And I'll read this quote that I think he nails it right on the head, and it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said this: neither of those are the goal. The goal of a lecture is that you leave with a page full of notes. The goal of a motivational sermon is you leave with a page full of action steps. But the goal of preaching the gospel is that you leave worshiping. There comes a time in the sermon when the pen goes down and the hands go up, and you realize, wow, this is not about what I need to do for God. Look at what God has done for me. And in that moment of wonder, that's when you change. That's when you transform. That God has a heart for the one, and the one is you. That God has a heart for you. And really to experience and live with that deep, profound love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, in the Bible, there is three times in the New Testament that he refers to followers of him as sinners. Over 300 times as a saint. That you come to God as a sinner, but when you come as you are, he doesn't treat you that way. He treats you as a saint. And he's reminding us that God has a heart for the one, and it's you.